Thank you for listening to the Grace Harvest Church podcast. For more information, go to graceharvestchurch.org.
I want to tell you something today in starting my message, and it's a very simple word, but here's what I want to say to you. You are going to make it. You are going to make it. Maybe three times is the charm. You are going to make it. Amen. See, you can trust the one who walks on the water. You can trust him. I've shared this story here before, and I want to bring it to you today as a contrast to the main text of Scripture that we're going to be looking at. But this is shared in Table Talk magazine, and the question I have is, who are you going to trust? There was once a Hindu holy man who flirted with fame back in 1966. This old mystic believed he could walk on water. He was so confident in his own spiritual power that he announced he would perform the feat before a live audience. He sold tickets for $100 apiece. Can you say, of course he did? That would be like $600 or $700 today. Mumbai's elite turned out in mass to behold the spectacle. The event was held in a large garden with a deep pool. A crowd of more than 600 people assembled. The white-bearded yogi appeared in flowing robes and stepped confidently to the edge of the pool. He paused to pray silently. A reverent hush fell on the crowd. His name was Rao. Rao opened his eyes, looked heavenward, and boldly stepped forward. With an awkward splash, he disappeared beneath the water. Sputtering and red-faced, the holy man struggled to pull himself out of the water. And then, trembling with rage, he shook his finger at the silent, embarrassed crowd and said, "One of you is an unbeliever." What was he saying? He was saying that he was trusting in the faith of the crowd in him to pull this off. And of course, when he didn't have the power to walk on water, he had to have somebody to blame. He had to scapegoat somebody. Now, I want to contrast that to the true water walker. From John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21, it says this. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. You notice the language? It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat. Notice this. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now I want to give you a little bit of kind of background and lay a foundation with a few thoughts for you before we actually break down this text. But the first thing I want you to think about is this. You know, the last 15 months or so, or maybe longer for you than that, I know that we've talked about it in our staff. The last 2 years for us as a church, 2019, 2020, first part of 2021, we experienced a lot of pain in our church, a lot of loss, a lot of tragedy, and a lot of resistance, a lot of warfare, a lot of struggles. And it's been an intense, intense season. And then the last 15 months or so, of course, with everything with COVID and what's gone on in our nation and the election and the anger and a lot of just division, a lot of things being expressed, we've walked through in the body of Christ and in our nation a dark season. And a lot of people have got really beat up, really tired, and a lot of people are not sure if they're going to make it to the other side. Now, you may say, well, we're fine. We've done great, and I commend you for that. Praise the Lord. That's God's grace. God's been good to you. But I can tell you, as a pastor, There's a lot of people really still going through it. A lot of people that their life has changed so drastically in the last 15 months that even though they're alive, they look at their future with a lot of uncertainty. And they don't know what's coming. And they look up the road and all they see is darkness. All they see are storms. But the beauty is that when we let Jesus into our boat, when we let Jesus come into our lives, no matter what's going on around us, he will take us to the other side. I'm going to say that again. When we let Jesus in the boat, he takes us to the other side. Right? And he's going to take us to the other side. He's going to get us where we need to go. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus had just fed 5,000 people. That's what John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 tells us. And the people were so impressed, they wanted to make him king. The people loved the idea of a king who could feed them miraculously. They saw free food for all, a new government program. That's what they saw. Hey, man, this guy, he can multiply fish and loaves and feed 5,000 people. We want him to be king. And, you know, we laugh about that, but I'll tell you what, we would be there like, elect Jesus. We'd have bumper stickers and, you know, we'd be walking around like, Jesus for president. We would, because that's human nature, right? But Jesus wasn't into things for the show. He never was. You know, in that time, in all of the Roman Empire and in Judea, there were a lot of people that would be known as magicians or people who did lying signs and wonders or people that were into the occult. And then there were false messiahs that rose all the time. People that came up and said that they were the messiah and they needed a following. And they would have a following for a while and then the Roman Empire would put them down and crush them. And this happened over and over and over again, not just before Jesus and during Jesus, but even after Jesus. In fact, Jesus warned that many false Christs, false messiahs would come and these things would happen. And so this was a normal thing. And then Rome was always known for the concept of bread and circuses. Are you familiar with bread and circuses? Rome understood something. They had to govern a mass of people. And many of the people in this mass were, number one, they were poor. Number two, they were slaves. And to keep the people down, they knew something. If we can entertain them with circuses, with things at the Colosseum, with gladiatorial battles, and we can give them a little bit of bread. Just give them some bread and give them some circuses, and we'll keep them down. Right? Does that sound familiar? Just entertain them and give them stuff, and we can keep the people placated. And that's the atmosphere that Jesus comes into as king and leader. And then the leaders would come to him because they were used to this, and they would say, do a sign for us. Show us a miracle. And every time Jesus would just walk away or he'd say something like, the only sign I have for you is the Son of Man, like Jonah, is going to be 3 days in the belly of the earth. And they're like, what is he talking about? He was talking about his death, right? And so he refused to give in to the show. So that's the background to this miracle. They just fed 5,000. The disciples were a part of the miracle. And then right after that, they're on this high. And Jesus turns to his disciples, and the first point I want you to see today is that he told his friends to go to the other side. Go to the other side. In fact, we see that in Mark's gospel. Mark 6:45 says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And then he dismissed the crowd. Okay, so what we see is that Jesus said it. He commanded it. Jesus wanted to show the disciples something about themselves and something about him. He planned on them making it to the other side. So here's my point to you. If the Lord has spoken to you, now be sure it's the Lord. A lot of people, like, you know, they jump out, do their own thing, and then they want God to rubber stamp it. And then when he doesn't, they get mad at God. God doesn't bless me. God's not doing what I told him to do. Like God's a genie or a servant. Okay, but there are times in our life when God is guiding us, right? We're praying, we're seeking the Lord about direction for our future. We're asking God about, you know, everything from career changes to where we're going financially to the people we're going to be in relationship with to whatever it may be. And as we're asking him, we're getting wise counsel, we're praying about it, we're seeking the Lord in the scripture, we're surrounding ourselves, and we're looking even for the circumstantial evidence of God opening the door, and we're proceeding cautiously and prayerfully but confidently. And we can say that through a number of things, I'm convinced that God is guiding me and God's leading me and God is speaking to me. Now, let me tell you something. That doesn't mean that there isn't going to be a storm. That doesn't mean it isn't going to be dark. That doesn't mean you're not going to face some challenges. And this is where many Christians get confused, because they think that because God said it, it's going to be easy. But God said it, and that means you're going to get to the other side. Come hell or high water. Am I talking to anybody? See, he planned on them making it to the other side, but he wanted them. Think about it. Sometimes the reason we're facing difficulties is because God wants to act on our behalf so we learn something about him we didn't know before. Don't you want to see new things about God? You think you already know everything about God you need to know? You don't. You'll spend the rest of your life and you won't even scratch the surface. And he'll just keep shocking you and surprising you. If you hitch your life to him, if you let him into your boat, if you welcome him into your boat, he'll keep showing up and doing stuff you never expected. Amen? Secondly, he often makes you wait during the dark and the rough times. It says it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. 11th hour God or what? Right? And then it says this, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. So you've got darkness. Now you've got rough seas. You've got winds blowing. You ever been there? That's what it feels like. All of last year was we were out in our boat, right? And the wind was blowing and it was dark and the seas were rough. And we thought, you know, these were fishermen. These were people that were confident on the water. And yet now they're facing a challenge and they don't know what to do. They're rowing with all their might. They're trying. And it's interesting, the word here, rough, can be translated awakened, stirred up, or to arouse something, like to intensity. So think about this. These rough seas had come up right after a miracle. These rough seas came right on the heels of feeding 5,000 people with a few loaves and a little bit of fish. The disciples got to be a part of that miracle and hand out the food. They must have been on a high and thought that crossing the sea would be an easy job. Remember, some of them were fishermen. They'd done this many times. Beware of the storms right after the victories. Beware of the storms right after the victories. Think about this. You're a disciple. Jesus, you've been with the Lord for a few days now. He's teaching thousands of people. You're gathered on in like a little bit of a hillside with a valley. Jesus is up there teaching and preaching to them. There's people everywhere. And all of a sudden, you know, the people haven't been eating much, and it's starting to, they're not eating or drinking. You're concerned. You're like, huh, I wonder when Jesus is going to dismiss them. And then Jesus says, you know, these people, they need to eat. And the disciples come and say, we need to send the people away to the villages so they can eat. And Jesus said, I want you to feed them. And they go, Lord, we don't have enough money or food to feed these people. And Jesus says, have the people sit down in groups of 50s and 100s, and they do. And then Jesus takes a few loaves and a little bit of fish, and he starts going like this to his disciples. And imagine this. Come on, use your holy imagination. You're there like this. You've got crowds of people sitting in groups, and you're one of the disciples. So you're taking what Jesus gives, and you're kind of handing it out, and you're thinking, okay, well, that's about the end of it. And you turn around, and it's still coming. And at first, you're like, what the heck is going on? First, you're as shocked as everybody else. And then it starts to get fun, right? And then you're like, check it out, man. There's a miracle happening through my hands. Before you know it, it's like, right? Yeah. And you know these guys, these guys are competitive, right? We learn in other parts in the Gospels that they're always competing with each other, that they're arguing about who's the greatest. I love on the Lord in the Rings, the Lord of the Rings, when Gimli and Legolas begin to have a competition about how many orc they can kill. And they're numbering them as they go. Well, that's how the disciples were, right? So the disciples are going, hey man, did you see? I had hundreds of people. I fed 10 groups with 100. Well, that ain't nothing. You could imagine. And they got to be the conduit through which the miracle flowed. Jesus used them. So they're high. They're excited. Wouldn't you be? Can you imagine going to a meeting where something like that breaks out and you get to be a part of it? You're part of the ministry team. You know, it'd be really easy to start thinking, yeah, miracles flow through these hands. That's right. Just call me the miracle man. And that's truly, you know what I love about that miracle? It's truly the way it is. When God uses you to heal the sick or do something in someone's life, all you're doing is handing to him what Jesus has given. That's why we should never get enamored with so-called miracle workers. Even people who have genuine gifts, words of knowledge, prophecy, miracles, faith, we should never be enamored with them because all they're doing is giving what Jesus is handing to them. Right? Okay, so that happens. They're high. They get on the boat. These are fishermen. They know the sea. They're like, Jesus says, go to the other side. Yeah, we got this, baby. They get in there and they're doing their normal life routine, just like a lot of us. They're just going along, doing the thing, and bam, the storm comes. And this is really a picture of what happens in our lives so many times. And right after victories come challenges. You know, we had an incredible men's summit. Was that last weekend? Okay, time flies when you're having fun, huh? I wanted to be sure. I'm like, was that 2 weeks ago or last week? Okay, and all these men got touched from our church and all over the Northwest, and it was pretty incredible. And I've learned over the years, oh man, awesome. And when they get home, these men are going to be challenged, right? They claimed new territory. You think that the person they claimed that territory from, the kingdom of darkness, isn't going to fight them back for it? Right? And so that's what happens. You claim new territory in your life. You got free in your life. You got some new joy in your life. Right? And it's the same in all of our lives. When we experience breakthroughs and God does a miracle with us and gives us new things, we're going to face challenges. Still with me? And in dark and stormy times, your own efforts are not enough. They'd rowed 3 or 4 miles. Did you know that that was about halfway across? It was about 6.5 miles across. So they'd gone somewhere between 3 and 4 miles, and now they're out there in the middle of the lake, and the storm's getting worse, and it's dark, and the wind's blowing, and they're out there doing the best they know how to do with what they've got, but it's not enough. The storm you are facing or will face cannot be conquered through your own will and power. The time for self-sufficiency is over. Faith in God and obedient action is what's required. You know what's beautiful about this story? The only obedient action for them was welcome Jesus into the boat. That's all they had to do. Welcome Jesus into the boat. Right? And then he came in an unexpected, Jesus comes often in unexpected and unrecognizable ways. Have you ever had that happen in your life? They saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Another one of the Gospels says, he came and they thought he was a ghost. Now, I don't know what was going on. I don't know if the combination of light or lack thereof, the storm, the wind, the waves, the night light, I don't know if the combination of all those things, but if you suddenly think about it, come on, be honest, it's dark. Maybe a little bit of moonlight, but if there's a storm, maybe it's you know, all cloud cover. You're out there on the lake, the boat's rocking, you got your oars, everybody's struggling, you don't know what's going on. You turn around and you see something looks like a man, maybe Jesus, but you're not sure, and it's coming walking on the water, and you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. One of you guys put something in that drink we were having earlier? What the heck? Right? I don't know, man. The robe's flowing, the hair's going, the beard's going. Jesus is like, I don't know. But something caused these guys to freak out, and they were afraid. Remember, Jesus may be closer to you right now than you've ever realized, but you don't recognize him. Many times in the New Testament, Jesus hid or disguised himself to his friends to teach them about themselves and their need for faith. We see this over and over in the New Testament. They didn't recognize him. Often we don't recognize the Lord. You know, what's really dangerous for us is when we have God encounter us a certain way, reveal himself in a certain way, maybe show us something in the Bible at a time, or somebody prayed for us, or we encounter him in a worship service, or we go to a conference, or whatever it may be, and we began to say, if God is going to move, this is what it's going to look like. This is what he's going to look like. This is how he's going to act. Because the human tendency, this is why, think about it. Think about idol worship. Idol worship is, there are forces going on out there, and you don't know what to do with those forces, and so you form and shape something to represent those forces that you can manage. That's idolatry. Do you know what else is idolatry? When things about God are at work in our life and we don't quite know what to do about it, and we form and shape idols in our mind, boundaries that God must work in, and then we say, he can only be like this. When we do that, we've made an idol. We've made a false god. And so what happened is Jesus came in a way they didn't expect, in a way they didn't recognize, and it freaked them out. Have you ever had God show up in your life and it scared you? I'm talking to you. Anybody got an answer for that one? You ever had God show up? Think about it. And have you ever noticed that sometimes the Lord shows up in people, and it's kind of weird. Like, have you ever noticed sometimes when the Holy Spirit comes on some people, they shake? And they might be shaking for a number of reasons. One reason might be because the Lord's wanting them to do something and they're not used to doing it. And so the Holy Spirit's on them and they get super nervous and they go to share. And as they're sharing, they're shaking, right? And we look at that and we go, that's weird. That couldn't be God. Or we see the Holy Spirit move on someone and they're really emotional and they're crying or they're maybe yelling out or they're laughing. Something happens. They're overcome by the Holy Spirit. They're touched by the Holy Spirit and they do something and we say, that's too weird. God would never do that. That can't be God. And at that moment, we reject God because he came to us in a package we didn't like that made us uncomfortable. Am I talking to anybody? We have to understand. Think about it. We're dealing with a being that has no boundary, who is infinite. Think about it. All of known creation dwells within him. He doesn't dwell in it. It dwells in him. Yes, he and it to some degree, but think about it. God is outside of the natural creation. He's above it. Now, this being will encounter us at times. And when he encounters us, what do you do with that? What do you do with this awesome being? What do you do with him? Sometimes it wrecks you. He wrecks you. He ruins you. Amen. Remember, he might come in a way you can't recognize him, and he also might be closer in your life than you realize right now, and you're not noticing it. So keep your eyes open, which takes me to the next point. Jesus comes as God to show us that we can trust him. They saw Jesus walking on the sea. He's like showing up and saying, look, I want you to know something. I'm Lord of natural laws. I'm Lord of winds and waves. I'm not bound by your so-called laws of nature. I'm not bound by gravity. I can just walk on water. Right? And then when he comes to us, I love this, his words calm our greatest fears. But he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. Did you know that the Greek phrase, it is I, is the same phrase that's used in the Old Testament Septuagint when Moses came to the burning bush and saw God and he said, who are you? And God said, I am that I am. I am that I am. So when Jesus says, it is I, it's the Greek phrase, I am that I am. What's he doing? He's identifying himself with the God who encountered Moses. He's saying, I'm God. And then what's he say? Do not be afraid. It's a constant phrase used throughout the Bible. when God encounters people. Because what happens when you encounter a being that's that awesome, that powerful, that wise, and he wrecks you and he rocks your life? What's your tendency? It's to be afraid. And if you don't believe me, go read the book of Daniel, and you'll notice that when the angel of the Lord showed up, or when Gabriel showed up and met Daniel, Daniel says, "I fell on the ground and I became as a dead man." He doesn't just mean he was afraid. He means that God's presence through the angels and others that came and met him was so overwhelming to his body that he became, you know, like the original language seems to be like they became like water. They got shaky-legged, you know, rubber-legged. So when Jesus shows up, he speaks words that calm us. He says, "I am that I am. Don't be afraid." And when he shows up, we need to welcome him gladly. Amen? Welcome him. What's it say? Then they were glad to take him into the boat. You think? They were glad to take him into the boat. Don't you want to be glad to take him into your boat? Do you know what's been sad to me at times in this last period of time that we've walked is that I've known a lot of my brothers and sisters in Christ, and instead of drawing closer to God, I've watched them go away from God. I've watched them distance from God and the body of Christ. I've watched them get out on their own. I've watched them let other loves captivate them. Other things captivate their hearts and minds. And it's sad because there's no loss greater than the loss of God in our lives. Right? No loss greater. But they welcomed him gladly into the boat. I often wonder how many times over the course of my walk with Jesus he's come to me and I was not very welcoming. Has he come in a way that I could not recognize and I thought he was an enemy? Remember, Jacob wrestled the angel of the Lord. That's an interesting text if you think about it. He wrestled all night and the angel of the Lord put his hip socket out. That's a very strange text. You think about it. He wrestled the angel of the Lord and then he had his hip socket put out. And he held on to him and held on him until he said, "Until you bless me." In a way, Jacob saw the angel of the Lord as an enemy. Sometimes God comes to us and he tells us things we don't want to hear. He does things in our life we don't like. He allows things to happen. He allows tragedy to strike our life. And we turn around and we get angry at him and we blame him. And we think, "Oh, you're not the God I thought you were. I thought you were good. I thought you were loving. I thought you were kind. I thought you were forgiving. But you took this person from my life, or you allowed this to happen." And we oftentimes don't welcome him and we think of him as an enemy. Maybe he's come with a rod of discipline to our life or a scourge of suffering and we turn him away. But I want to welcome him gladly into the boat, even if he does come to deal with my stuff. Right? How many of you ever been to the woodshed by God? Yeah. Listen, the Bible says it's evidence that you're a son or a daughter. If God's ever spanked you, it shows that he loves you. If you haven't got spanked, I'd start asking questions. Or I'd just let you know that it's just a matter of time. Because I don't know anybody that's perfectly obedient. Right? Okay, and that takes me to my last point. When Jesus shows up, he takes us to the other side. He takes us to the other side. And immediately, the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now think about this. Maybe the greater miracle in this story is not that Jesus walked on the water. Maybe the greater miracle is they were halfway across the lake, and as soon as Jesus got on the boat suddenly was at the shore. That's what the text says. And what I want to say to you is when you finally give up and let Jesus into your boat, he'll accelerate your journey if you'll trust him. He'll speed things up. Do you know that Jesus can take you from a prison to a throne in a day? Do you know how many stories in the Bible there are of people who experience suddenly, immediately moments? You see it over and over again. You just look at the life of Joseph. Joseph is forgotten in prison and goes through 13 years of being rejected by his brothers, wrongly accused of raping a woman, put in prison for years and years, forgotten by a couple of Pharaoh's servants. During that time, he just tries to be faithful in prison, and he is actually promoted in prison. And then one day, one of the servants come to him in prison and says, "Take a shower, shave, put on these nice clothes. Pharaoh wants to talk to you. And by the end of the day, Pharaoh said, Joseph, I want you to take charge of my entire kingdom. The only person greater in the kingdom is me. You're in charge of making sure the rest of the world gets preserved. And everything that Joseph went through, all of his suffering, all of his struggles, was training for reigning, schooling for ruling, going through seasons of suffering so that he might be ready for the day he was called up from the pit. And some of you right now, you've been in a pit, you've been in a struggle, you've been in a season of storm and battle. It seems like everything is lost, and you look at the future, and it seems like it's going to take years, decades, for you to get anywhere. Maybe you have a mountain of debt in front of you because you made some stupid decisions. Well, I'll just say it's stupid, because who hasn't made stupid decisions with money? If anybody raises their hand, I'm going to slap you. No, just kidding. I wouldn't do that. Right? But yet, what you don't understand is if you're faithful to welcome him into the boat and let him begin to take charge of your life and trust him, he can do more in your life in 5 minutes than you can do through years of struggle. He can accelerate you and get you to the other side. Does that make sense? See, often we're wearied with all the hardships and labors of life. Life wears us out and makes us feel like we're rowing our hardest but not making any progress. We're stuck out there in the middle of wherever we are. We're in the middle. You ever been in the middle? You know, there's a funny scripture in the Bible that talks about that as we're with Jesus, we go from glory to glory. And years ago, I heard a preacher say, too many of us are stuck in the two. Glory to glory, right? Some of us feel like we're in the two right now. But it's okay. There's still glory coming, right? God is taking you somewhere. When Jesus gets into your boat, you'll suddenly arrive at your destination, and you can only conclude then that a miracle made it possible. Some of you that are here today have labored intensely for a long time, and Jesus is about to accelerate your journey and get you to the other side. When you're going through hell, they say, as they say, keep going. When you're going through hell, keep going. You're going to come out the other side of it. Amen?